Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you. I want to welcome all of you that are online tuning in. It's such a blessing to get together and praise the Lord together. It's the best part of my week, getting to see everybody here pressing into what God has for their lives. It's so encouraging. And so we're going to step right back into our study of Luke. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 5 today. And When we get to study a book of the Bible like this, it's so awesome because week after week, we are reminded of just how powerful, how holy, how authoritative, and how compassionate, and how amazing Jesus is. Because we're looking at his life. We're looking at his public ministry. And I don't care who you are, when you look at Jesus' public ministry, man, it's going to pump you up. Because there's healings that happen, there are demons that are fleeing, that are rebuked, there are sermons that Jesus himself are giving, and so hour by hour, all these things are happening, and we can just see vividly that what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing was shattering all of the earth, and you could see that it was permeating all throughout the surrounding areas because something new was happening when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and everybody wanted to see what he was all about. And so we just read last week about Jesus being in a home, right, where there was a great crowd because all these people wanted to see him. And this paralytic man could not get into the crowd, so his friends dropped him down through the ceiling, and Jesus healed him. Because here's the truth, people were doing anything to encounter Jesus. Encountering Jesus will change your life forever. Forever. Your life will never be the same when you encounter the risen Lord Jesus the Christ. So our passage today is just saturated with this reality that Jesus is making everything new on this earth. He is making everything new in our lives. He takes tax collectors and he makes them disciples. He takes sinners and he makes them saints. He takes our old way of doing things, in particular with our fasting in our passage today, and he gives us new ways of viewing the things that we do in our religion to follow him. He makes everything new in our lives. So let's go to verse 27 of chapter 5. That's where we're going to be starting. We have a ton in this passage, so let's just get moving forward. Last service, we went a little long. I'm going to try to get everything that I need to say in a timely manner. So let's go right in. Verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he, Jesus, said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." So Jesus leaves this house and he sees a tax collector. And it's not much of a surprise that he would see a tax collector because the tax collectors, guess what? They collected tax from people. And so they are going to be where the people are. And there was a ton of people with Jesus. And I'm sure this house that Jesus was in was very close to the town center because that's where all the activity, all of the trading and the marketplace is happening in the town. And so this tax collector by the name of Levi is there to collect taxes. And he sees there's a bunch of people going into this house. They're going to go and see something about Jesus. And this is a great opportunity for him to collect some tax. So he's there, right? And his name's Levi. This is also Matthew. So he goes by two different names. It's not uncommon for people in the Bible to go by different names. We have Paul. He wasn't given that name. That was his Roman citizenship name. And so he was Saul, because that was his Jewish name, and yet he was the apostle to the what? To the Gentiles. So he went by the name Paul so that he would reach and he would minister to the Gentiles. And so he wasn't given that name. Similar with Levi, Matthew is Levi. Levi is Matthew. It's the same guy that we're talking about. And he's a tax collector. And this isn't just, you know, like your typical IRS agent these days or somebody that's at a convenience store over at the get-go that's gonna sell you something and charge a little bit of taxes. That's not necessarily who these tax collectors were. So we have to throw ourselves into this context and into this setting in their society, and we have to see this tax collector as the defilement of society, okay? He is a thief that is openly stealing from the vulnerable, from the weak, from the sick people. And so he is openly stealing in front of everybody in the name of taxation. So this area was under foreign rule, under Roman authority. So it was under Roman authority, and this is just what the Romans did. They conquered areas, they stole whatever they want, and they charged taxes for the sake of funding and empowering their cause, the Roman Empire. And so these tax collectors were their mechanism for doing so, for fundraising their efforts to advance the Roman Empire. They were using these tax collectors to get the money in order to do that. So these tax collectors were the local, and in this context, the Jews, that would collaborate with the foreign powers, and they would collect the required amount of taxes for the Roman government, okay? And I don't even get me started with the amount of taxes we pay today, right? But I'm not even gonna go there. That's not even, you know. But they would collect the taxes, these tax collectors, the taxes that everyone owed. But whatever they raised on top of what the Roman authorities wanted, they get to keep. They get to keep it. So one, these guys are advancing and funding the oppression that I'm experiencing and the authority that is over me with my own money. And two, they're keeping a large amount for themselves. So these these tax collectors. These tax collectors were viewed as the enemy, as thieves, as extortionists. They were defiled. And so Jesus, he walks out of this house after healing this paralytic man, and he sees this disgusting human being at this booth in the town square sinning away. And he approaches this man and he says two words to him. He says, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi encountered Jesus and his life was never the same. So he most likely, before this happened, saw all the things that Jesus was doing, right? He most likely heard him teach and was probably well aware of all of the signs and the wonders that Jesus brought. Jesus was present there with him. He was teaching in a house right next to him, yet Levi wasn't in that house. He was at his booth collecting taxes. He was there for his self-gain. He didn't want to be where Jesus was. He knew where Jesus was. He wanted to be collecting taxes. So he was out in his booth. Jesus was in that house doing what Jesus does, and Levi was at his booth doing what tax collectors do. And with one encounter, in two words, Levi rises and he follows Jesus. Guys, nothing can explain this sudden of a dramatic shift in Levi's life other than the Holy Spirit's power to turn a dead heart into flesh. There's nothing can explain it. There are no other words that are recorded other than follow me, because I don't think any other words were spoken, because no other words were necessary for Levi to stand up and follow Jesus. This is what a sinner being born again looks like in its purest, in its simplest forms. There are sometimes longer conversations. I know that there's sometimes other people involved in influencing you and drawing you to Christ, and it can take a little bit longer than this. But in its simplest form, here's what happens when a dead person comes to life in Christ. You are dead in your sin. You are living for yourself. You are using the things that are around you and the people that are around you to further your own self-interests. And you may feel some guilt at some point, but it's soon followed, that guilt is soon followed with every effort to justify our own actions and our own sin and our own brokenness. And we do not desire God. You do not desire to encounter God. And while you are living your life for yourself, Jesus approaches you and tells you to follow me, to follow him. And God, and God alone, works in you by giving you a heart that has faith, this gift of faith. And you stand up. And you follow Jesus, and you never turn back. That is the confidence that we have, knowing that the heart that we have, that is of flesh, the faith that we have is not a faith of our own. It is from God, given to us to have the ability to love him, to turn from our sin, and to follow him all the way through this life, straight into eternity, right into his presence. Jesus summons us to follow him. Following Jesus will change your life forever. But following Jesus is not something you just add on to your life. It's not something that helps you get more of what you want. It's not a security net that allows you to go through this life and walk into eternity unscathed. It's not some extended warranty that we get to add on to our life and do with what our lives whatever we please, knowing that we're covered in the end. It's not something we just add to our lives to make a little bit better. It's not like an extra charge of guacamole on your burrito bowl at Chipotle. Although that adds plenty of flavor. I like guacamole. A couple months ago, I preached and said that I liked Wheat Thins. Whoever is dropping the boxes of Wheat Thins into my office, you can stop. I have too many Wheat Thins, okay? I don't know what it is. And I'm enjoying every bit of it. I gave a box to Josh. I'm sorry, whoever it was, to Josh. I was talking to him. He's like, you should have said that you really enjoy steak dinners. like, yeah, that's good. Yeah, definitely. I really love some St. Elmo's, you know. It's just, oh, it's so good. You know, and it's just like following Jesus, you know, I don't know. I'm just kidding. Please don't. Anyways, following Jesus isn't something you just add to your life to make it a little bit better. It isn't. There are things in our lives that make us blind to this reality because we want things often more than we want Jesus. But we need to want Jesus above everything, above everything. So our passage this morning has three different parts this passage, and I have an observation for each of those parts. And so here's our first observation, and that is this, that following Jesus will cost you everything. So Levi, He doesn't just scramble and try to like shove all of the shekels and all the money that he's collected in his bag as much as he possibly can. Like, oh man, oh, we're gonna need these, Jesus. I don't know if you've got hotels planned for us or like a donkey to cover, but I got some money. I'm gonna collect it all. We're gonna go and we're gonna be set. All right, Jesus. It says he left everything. Everything in the Greek word means everything. It means everything. He left everything. And he followed Jesus. If you think about it, Levi had already left everything so that he could be a tax collector. He most likely brought shame upon his family by choosing that career pathway. He most likely burnt every bridge for any other job. Nobody's gonna hire this guy after he's been a tax collector. Nobody wants him. So he's burnt all of these bridges. The world despises him. So all he had was this massive paycheck and some power that he could possess over people. So when he leaves this table, that is all he had left. There's no going back to that way of life. That is all he had left. He left everything he had. He left everything that he stood for. He was a different person. We read in scripture that we are to consider the cost of following Jesus. And so what does it cost to follow Jesus? Well, the answer is your life. Your life. Well, wait a minute. That's a little demanding, isn't it? I mean, I'm saved by grace with my faith. I don't have any works involved. I know that. I'm like going to heaven. Why would it cost me anything at all? Well, you're right. If you have faith, you are saved by grace and it's not of your own doing. Can't boast about that because you had nothing to do with your salvation. You had nothing to do other than the faith that you placed in the risen Lord. So what is it then? What is it costing me? Well, the Bible has a clear picture that when you come to faith in Christ, you are saved and you are a new creation. You are born again. You are a new person with new desires and a new direction in your life. So instead of your life going in the direction that you want or your parents want or your friends want or your school or your teachers or your team or your whatever it is, instead of going where you want, you go where Jesus wants. You go where God is. Your life now goes in this direction and no longer in this direction. This direction you are leading and walking in a broad path. A broad path that led to a broad gate that led to death. And Jesus offers a narrow path that leads to a narrow gate that leads to life. It leads to life. The broad path that offers that all roads lead to heaven. That you just be you. Find your true self. Don't let anyone tell you not to be you. Guys, Jesus is telling you not to be you. Don't be your true self. Your true self is what Jesus died on the cross for you to be saved from. Don't be you. Be like Jesus. Follow Jesus. You are either traveling on this broad path where you are Lord, you call the shots, you're doing whatever you please, or you are traveling on a narrow path where Jesus is Lord, where he is calling the shots, and you're following him. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a poem that, it's a secular poem written in the late 19th century by a man named William Ernest Henley, and it's not a good poem. I'm just gonna tell you that. It is a showcase of the pridefulness of man. It's called Invictus, okay? It's unfortunate that this poem has been used all throughout, you know, since its origination, as a inspirational, quotable poem that you can use to just like power your way through your life. And you're strong, you're independent, you can do whatever you want. You can get through life in your own strength and your own will. And it's all about our humanism and our self-power. The name Invictus, the name of the poem, literally means unconquerable, undefeatable. I mean, that just tells us how prideful this poem is. I just want to read the last stanza of it because it just captures its entire essence. So it reads this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Please, I'm not saying this tongue in cheek, but the destination that you will lead your life as the captain of your soul is nothing to boast about. It's catastrophic to boast about our ability to lead our way in our own power through this life and be a good person and be strong and independent. That does not lead to eternal life. Several decades later, a woman by the name of Dorothy Day, she revised the poem so that instead of championing the pride of man, it champions the glory of Christ. She writes this: "I have no fear through those straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul." The follower of Christ walks on a path that is narrow, that is free from condemnation. When Christ is your Lord, he is the master of your eternal destiny. He is the master, he is the captain of your soul. You are no longer in control. You are no longer master. It will cost you your life because your life is all Christ's now. Consider what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. And just listen to how he treats man and how he treats God. How he talks about humanity and how he talks about God. Verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So Paul, he says that you are not wise according to worldly standards. You are not powerful. You are not of noble birth. You are foolish to the world. You are weak in the world. You are low and despised. You have no ability to boast in the presence of God. Man, Paul is just so encouraging. Just makes me feel good hearing that. He's a winsome leader. So he is emphasizing that it is very important for you to be brought low in your life so that Christ would be exalted high. It is because of God in Christ Jesus, who is our wisdom, who is our salvation, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification, who is our redemption, that we have something to boast about. We boast about Christ and his work on the cross. It's not that I am the captain of my ship. It is that Jesus is the Lord of my life. And this costs us our desires. It costs us our time. It costs us our money, our priorities. It costs us our authority to live as though that is true. Does our faith cost us these things? Does Jesus say, follow me, and do we follow? Do we leave everything behind? Do we leave behind our pride? Do we leave behind our control, our desires? Are we following Jesus? Follow me. Will we follow him? So Levi chooses to follow him. And it's a beautiful decision. He shows his love for him by making a great feast. It's a wonderful way to celebrate God moving in somebody's life is by cooking a meal, having food to get. Food is great, right? It's such a good thing to do. I mean, like St. Elmo's, it's so good. You know, I love it. It's just the best. We eat together when something happens in somebody's life, when God moves. And so he makes a great feast for all of these people. Everybody's there. He's cooking and he's making all this this food for this great crowd, and I'm sure people are contributing, and it's just this lovely image of God moving and people responding. And we read in verse 29, it reads, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees are looking for every opportunity to pin Jesus against a wall. So this is the perfect opportunity to show everyone that this guy's not a man marked by holiness. He eats and associates with sinners. He's eating and drinking with tax collectors. How could he be the Messiah when he associates with such unholy people? How could he be foolish to do it in front of us? He walked right into it. But these Pharisees can't see how sick they are. They do not have a clue to the sin in their life. They have no need in their mind for a physician. They thought they were fine. They thought they were healthy. They're like, man, all these sinners, they're sick. Why would you associate with them? Well, they're right. If they're remaining in their sin, they are sick. They are broken. They are sinning against a holy God. The tax collectors, they were horrible people. And the sinners that it says were with them, I don't care what flavor of sin it was, they were broken. They were sick. The irony of what Jesus is saying is that the sick people knew they were sick and they needed to be saved. They needed to be healed. But the most sick people thought they were fine. See, everybody in that room was terminally ill. No exception. Jesus. Everybody was going to die and be judged on their sin, based on their sin. But when you're sick, you go to a doctor, you go to a physician, you seek out healing. When you're coughing, you're running a fever, you're feeling dizzy, you go to a doctor. And so that's what was happening with these sinners and these tax collectors. They're seeking a physician. Jesus wouldn't have said that if they weren't seeking a physician, but the Pharisees and the scribes could not see it, and they were terminally ill. But it says that Jesus is not looking for righteous people, and he's not looking to make righteous people more righteous. He's not waiting for us to clean our life up in order for us to come to him in faith. You are sick and you cannot heal yourself. And you either know you are sick because of the sin in your life, or you think you're just fine and you don't think you need a doctor. You're either one of those, but both patients need healing. And there's only one way to be healed. And it's through repentance. It's through repentance. And that's our second observation, that everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs to repent. Both the sinners that were eating with the Pharisees, they needed to repent. That is what Jesus was after. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And repentance, by the way, is a beautiful thing. I know it's been used and it's harmed people to manipulate or abuse someone, but it's not an ugly word. It is the reality that when we sin in our lives and we are walking away from God, we can turn away from that thing, and God in his faithfulness and his love toward us will accept us back. He will forgive us of our sins. He's promised that he will forgive our sins. The word repent means to turn. To turn, to change your mind. So you're walking in one way and you see something shiny over here and you wanna follow it and you wanna just see what it's got to offer in your life, and you realize, oh wait, this is not good. This is harming me, this will hurt me, this will kill me. I don't need to do this. I need to change my mind. I need to think about this thing before a holy God, and I need to turn away from it, make the decision to turn away from it and turn to Christ. That's what repentance is. It is the reality that we can turn away from our sin and turn to a holy God without fear of our judgment on that sin any longer. He receives us and he forgives us. Your life will be constant repentance as a believer in Christ. You're gonna walk into something and you see it shining, you think, oh, maybe I can see what this is about. And you will need to repent over and over and over. I mean, think about this past week of how many times you fell into sin. You were angry, you were impatient, you were prideful, you were lustful. Think about the things that you needed to repent of. This is a wonderful word because we can turn from those things and turn back to God and know that he will love us still. Because we are prone to wander. When you repent, you experience moment by moment the grace of God toward you. So Jesus is after our repentance. He's not going to open and affirm the sin in our life. He is not about letting us remain in our sin. What Jesus desires most is our repentance. If there's one word we could use to describe the Christian life, it is repentance. And so we should seek to repent. And it's okay for us to desire other people to repent for their sins as well. Okay, I said it. It's okay to see your brother sinning and to plead for them to repent and turn back to God. That's okay. Yes, we do it in grace, but we do it in love toward them. And we think, oh, but you just have to worry about the plank in your own eye, right? Not the speck that's in his eye. Guys, there shouldn't be anything in both of our eyes. We need to bring, especially if it's the same sin that I'm experiencing that I see in their life, I need to bring it to God, repent of it, turn back to God, but I need to help them turn back to God as well. We shouldn't have anything stuck in our eyes. We need to see the Lord Jesus clearly. In fact, in Matthew 7, verse 5, it says, Jesus says, you hypocrites, first remove the plank that is in your eye so that you can go and take the speck out of your brother's eye. We don't want specks, we don't want planks, we don't want anything in our eyes. We want to see Jesus together for all that he is worth and follow him together. So it's okay to seek repentance in the world around us, in the people around us, but first, we must repent. I must repent, and you must repent and turn to God every moment of every day. Acts 17, verses 30 through 31 reads, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." He's given assurance to all. So repentance is what Jesus is after. And Jesus is here and he has a message that he brings with him of repentance. And it's so, so important that we turn from our sin and continue to follow Jesus. So let's move to our third part of the passage, and we're gonna close with this. The conversation sort of shifts to focus on some confusion about fasting. And I'm sure the Pharisees are like welcoming this shift in topic because they just got annihilated by Jesus calling them out. So they're like, oh yeah, yeah, what about fasting? Yeah, these guys, yeah, let's talk about fasting. What's the deal with that? And so they start talking about fasting. And what happens is some people, it doesn't clarify who those people are. This passage is also found in the Gospel of Mark and doesn't clarify who the people are that ask the questions. It's not the Pharisees. It could have been some of them, but it most likely was just a group of individuals there. They saw the disciples of John fasting. So what does that mean? These are people that have been following John the Baptist, that have been following him, listening to his teachings, and they've been sort of his core group of people in his ministry. And they say, like, so why are you guys fasting? Why are you guys fasting? And then they see the Pharisees fasting. And they're like, okay, but why are you guys fasting? And why aren't the disciples fasting? If you guys are with John and his crowd, why aren't you guys fasting? But if you guys are their enemies, why are you fasting? And so Jesus takes this opportunity to share with these people, this crowd, the reality that he brings newness to every part of life. He teaches that why would you cut from a new cloth, a piece, and patch it onto an old garment. It'll break. You've ruined the new and you've broken the old. Why would you take new wine and put it in old wineskin? That old wineskin was not being used for a reason. It was old. It couldn't contain the new wine that's fermenting and off-gassing and creating pressure. It's not gonna be able to contain it. It's gonna burst. And so he uses this parable to teach that there is something new happening in the world by him coming into the world. And he tells the people that you don't need to fast while I'm here. He says, why would the guests fast when the bridegroom of this wedding is with them? He's like, you don't need to fast right now because I'm with you. You can't get any more of me because I'm here. I'm with you. When I leave, you ought to fast. You ought to take something that you love, that you find satisfaction in, that you find your hungers and your needs met in, and you replace that thing for something that you want to hunger more for. And that should be me, right? And so you should fast when I'm gone. But ultimately, Jesus is teaching that he is bringing something new into this earth. On verse 38 it says, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskin. New wine, new garments. What is new about these things? That's our third observation, that Jesus makes everything new. Jesus makes everything new. So this question, he's answering, about this confusion about there's newness in what I'm doing in this earth. There is newness when it comes to following me. Revelation 21:5 reads, "And he who's seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy." They are true. The message that he is bringing is new. Before Jesus, there was a way to go about fasting. There was a way to go about repentance. There was a way about going about religion. But now that Jesus is here, there's a new way. There's a new way to fast. There's a new way for repentance. There's a new way to follow God. He says that if you were to cut off a piece of cloth from a new garment and put it on an old garment, it will rip. The new garment is ruined because you cut it. The old garment, with the new garment on it, that new piece is gonna shrink when it's cleaned, and it's gonna rip from the already pre-shrunken cloth that is old. So what is new then? What is new? Because it's not talking about pants. He's not talking about just wine. What is new is that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom that he brings is here as it is in heaven, and it is growing more as it is in heaven here on earth. There's a new way as people to receive God in salvation through faith in his Son. There was a way to live your life before this event, and then there's a way after that you should live your life. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were living their lives before the event of Jesus. And us, in this period of human history, we are given a new way of living where we are not bound to the law and the sacrificial system in order for us to receive forgiveness of sins. We are now bound to Christ by grace and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That is what's new. He has ushered in his kingdom where he is Lord, and he is moving in his church and through his people to go to the ends of the earth so that he could reign supreme on every inch of his creation. And so we have a garment that is lovely. And when we have a garment that is this good, you don't cut it up and try to just patch it onto something else that you can previously do. You put it on. You put it on. You live for Christ. Living for Christ will cost us everything, because everything doesn't amount to the worth and value of Jesus. So we follow Jesus. We repent of our sins. We draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that he will forgive us of our sins. And that is good news. Let's pray. Lord God, come to you just as someone that's tried really hard to find a way to get to you in my own power and my own ability and my own wisdom and my own righteousness. And Lord, just thank you for going to the cross, Jesus, and paying my debt, paying my penalty so that I didn't have to, because I never could have. And Lord, my life today, when I look back at that moment when I realized your complete atoning work on the cross and how much it impacts my life, Lord, I want to have no other desire than to follow you and glorify you and honor you every step of my life, in my family, in my work, and in every area that I go about in my life today. Lord, would you be Lord For my brothers and sisters in this room, would you be Lord over their life? Would they submit to you? Would they follow you? And would they give you the glory with their lives? No glory should be due for the people in this room. All glory to you, Jesus. Please help us live for that. Please help us cherish this reality that you have come and that your kingdom changes every bit of our lives. Lord, would you go before us this week and draw us to yourself, Lord? And would we step out? Would we stand up? And would we follow you? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.